Perhaps you can relate to this story. I'm not the first to tell it. A mother preparing tirelessly for Christmas. You can probably picture her. Roasting, scrubbing, shopping, wrapping presents. Her young daughter, electrified by the excitement of the gifts, misbehaving. So, wrapped up in Christmas preparations, this mother had reached her wit's end. She lost her temper, sent her daughter to her room. And after a while, the mother felt remorse over her harshness. Peeking into her daughter's bedroom, she heard her daughter say this prayer: "And forgive us our Christmases, as we forgive those who Christmas against us." Sometimes we get Christmas wrong. The daughter thought it was all about the presents she was going to receive. The mom thought Christmas would only be successful if she made all the perfect preparations. I've known men who thought Christmas perfect meant really impressing their girlfriend. Others for whom the perfect Christmas meant getting everyone on their gift a gift they liked, but not going into debt over it. Still others just don't want to blow the credit card limits. Known young women who thought the perfect Christmas had to include a wedding proposal from that young man. Perhaps you could add your own suggestions on how we get Christmas wrong. But getting it right is something else. A generation after Jesus had risen from the dead, a leader of the early fledgling still Christian movement wrote a letter that got sent around to various gatherings of Christians, believers, and mostly in the nation we call Turkey now. This is Hebrews chapter 1, the very beginning. He wrote, "Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the reflection of God's glory, in the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? Or again, 'I will be his father and he will be my son'? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.' Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire. But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And in the beginning, Lord, you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like clothing. Like a cloak you will roll them up. Like clothing they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will never end." I love how the story of God come to earth in human flesh is in that. He has spoken to us through a son. Those were written in dangerous times. but also exciting times. Dangerous because there was a madman running the empire. So in love with himself, yet so insecure that he'd cotton no rivals. Somehow he convinced the populace that Rome had to be the be-all and end-all of every Roman's mindset, and those who did not agree were not to be trusted. That was a man's word, but God had spoken his word, and God's word remains. Not enough people realize that if God is loving, then God has to speak. I've heard too many well-meaning people tell me that because God is love, it doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you're sincere. And I'm all for nice, but I'm not for sloppy thinking. Careful thinking brings you to the opposite conclusion. Because God is loving, he communicates his ways to us in a way that can be understood. Just from looking at the created world, we can see that God is beyond us. Not only in power, but also in mind. By that I mean we cannot figure God out. We cannot rationalize him out. A God we could figure out would be a God we can control. But he is God and we are not. And that's good news. Sooner or later, life hits you with challenges way beyond you. Because God is love, well, on our own, we're left with no reliable knowledge of God, but God won't leave us there. He won't leave us there. Some things sound good, but major religions don't all agree. I'm not saying they don't have any truth. None would last if they didn't have some truth. But they're not the same. Think about it. One life or reincarnation? Pursue change in the world or turn aside from the world? Indulge in temptation and pleasure or resist temptation? Pacifism, holy war, something in between? Put yourself, metaphorically, in God's shoes. He loves this world. His nature is love. And we can see that in the beauty of what he has made, even something as common as the maple tree. I love maple trees. The bright green in spring and summer. The colors of the fall. Firewood in the winter. And that great gift to humankind, maple syrup, as winter comes to spring. He loves us. If God wanted to help us, he had to reveal himself to the world. He had to send word. God had spoken through creation, and we see his character in what he has made. St. Paul's letter to the Romans describes what is revealed as God's power and his eternal nature. You can tell the creator of this has to be infinite and eternal. And St. John wrote about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, full of grace and truth. And as he did that, he said the Word. And he used language the ancient Greek philosophers had used to talk about the rhyme and reason, the underlying rationale to the cosmos. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't the Creator's fault that it wasn't enough. And it wasn't creation's. There was a problem with the creature. Us. I heard a famous preacher say once that for all the technological progress of the human race, there's been no moral progress. The capacity to wipe out the world with nuclear weapons hasn't really sobered us. Too many times, too many world leaders and outright terrorists play nuclear chicken with 8 billion lives on the only planet we know we can live on. Longfellow wrote, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." God had tried mere words. He had spoken through his prophets. He'd given Moses the Ten Commandments. Through the centuries, there had been words of warning and words of reassurance that God, upon our returning to him, would forgive. But finally, he sent prophecies of a Savior to come. And we know from how the world received Jesus, how they treated him, that human minds could not fathom that this prophesied Savior would be no mere mortal hero. A man in the mid-Atlantic sent his parents a smartphone for Christmas. He told some friends what happened. They were excited that now they too could be part of the information age. But when Dad unpacked the smartphone and plugged it in, literally within seconds, the smartphone transformed two smiles into frowns. Even after reading the directions, they couldn't make it work. 2 days later, my mother was playing cards with a friend and confessed her inability to get that phone even to make a call. "To get this rickin'-frackin' thing to work," she exclaimed, "I really don't need better directions. I just needed my son to come along with the gift." When God gave the gift of salvation, he didn't send a book of complicated instructions for us to figure out. He sent his son. Let me draw your mind to how the Hebrews author interpreted the coming of the Christ child. He told them God has spoken in the past, but he has spoken supremely in the coming of his son. He has spoken. The one through whom he made the universe, John said, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. This makes sense that when you realize that as the Word of God, he was the agent of God's action, the one who is also the architect's blueprint. That the Word of God, Christ the living Word, would do this is not surprising. It might be surprising that the Word of God becomes flesh until you remember that God wanted to reveal himself and so did so in the most understandable way possible. He wanted us to understand what he had done. And he did so in the most understandable way as a living human being. Now that is the biggest possible claim. That we follow one who was, in fact, God in flesh, from heaven to earth come down. But angels, miracles, stars, even the miraculous way God kept Jesus from being murdered by jealous King Herod, are only some of the evidence to back up the claim. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He comes in. Having found no room in the inn, he finds room in our hearts and lives there. And we see what happens as we allow him to do an extreme makeover. The author of Hebrews also describes the Son of God as the one appointed heir of all things, the inheritor of all things. He was there at the beginning. And when all is done, all will come before Jesus Christ. St. Paul wrote in another letter that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is sovereign over all. And the Hebrews author said that Jesus is also the exact representation of the Father's being. Bit of a claim. Makes sense, though, because this is the one he said the Father had spoken by means of sending. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus Christ. Consider the cross as well as the manger. Look at the defender of the woman the crowd wanted to kill. But after you look at the cross, look also at the empty tomb. stronger than death. At any of these, you are seeing God's word. When you look at the manger, you are seeing God's word. What is God saying? God's message is a human being, yet more than one. God himself come in a form we can understand. And I hope you know more about Jesus than just the baby born in a manger. The four biographies of Jesus found in the New Testament are called Gospels, good messages, because they tell the story of who Jesus revealed himself to be. Not only God's Son in the flesh, but also a revelation of God's personality. Strong, yet kind. Righteous, yet forgiving. Approachable and active in individual lives. Showing that the average Joe, the average Joan, matter. He is the first word. He was there in the beginning and one through whom God made the universe. Present as creation. So our faith is not a Johnny-come-lately. God's always been at work among the world he so loved. As he prepared to go to the cross, Jesus referred to the glory I shared with you, as he was praying to the Father, before the world was made. At the dawn of recorded history, Abraham had promised that had been promised, rather, that through him all peoples on earth would be blessed. So Jesus Christ, the first word of God, had come to fulfill that promise. But perhaps even better, this child, this living word of God, is also the last word. No one can contradict him. And he is the one come to set right all things. I know some people don't understand why those who follow Jesus get excited about him. But once you see that he is God's word, his first word and his last word, in a very real way, you've become bulletproof. Because your past mistakes are taken care of. The highest court, not in the land, but in the cosmos, has declared you not guilty. There is no other court to appeal to. You have a helper in overcoming your destructive habits. You have guidance for the hard times. You have a future that's secure. Nothing can separate you from the love of God who made you. In order to come and die for us, Christ had to first come and be born for us. And those surrounding the stable, shepherds, wise men, who knows who else? Maybe they didn't understand what it would take, what it would ask of Jesus in order for God's word to be fulfilled. That justice would be satisfied, but that the judge would pay the penalty. But looking at the manger, though, there was enough. With the wealthy and the humble side by side, it's clear that God, his word, was reliable and oh so good. They trusted God. They felt his peace. They got Christmas right. So this Christmas, rejoice at every creche, every nativity scene you see. But take advantage of the opportunity God is providing because God is approachable. He's giving us the time to get right with him. And once that's settled, be assured that God's word, his first and his last, Jesus Christ, the ever-living word of God, will always be there to help you. Walk in his ways and be glad. Let us pray. Almighty God, everlasting, you sent your Son into the world, not just for us, but the whole human race. And we humbly ask you now to hear the prayers of your servants as we lift up our hearts in intercession for this world. We pray for the child who has no welcome room in the world. We pray for those in the world who suffer from hunger, poverty, homelessness. We pray for those in the world who suffer from injustice. And we pray for those in the world who suffer from ignorance and meaninglessness. We thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. We are your servants. We would be the servants of our human brothers and sisters. So we humbly ask you to send your power and love to guide all the human race into such a family of God that each deprivation might be alleviated, that justice may be upheld for all. The ignorant may be enlightened by wisdom, that meaning in life may be found for those from whom meaning has departed. And we are bold to ask this because you, as the great answer to all life's questions, have come into the world. And so we join our prayers as you have taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.